Well, I'd say good morning, church, but I already know it's been a good morning because we've been in the presence of God through prayer as we've acknowledged His omnipotent power and we've acknowledged His wisdom in knowing how to manage those requests that we've brought before Him today. And we've acknowledged that He knows how to work in people's lives as we've bowed our knee before Him. We've also had an opportunity here this morning to celebrate, and I trust that celebration was good for your soul as you were reminded of the promises of God and the faithfulness of God and the goodness of God in your life. And I trust that the celebration was also good for our Heavenly Father as He looked down upon His children here on earth, celebrating His name, honoring Him, and glorifying Him. And as I sometimes remind you that I believe that such praise brings a smile to God's face because He delights in the praises of His children. As we get started here in this morning's message, I want to encourage you just to take a moment, a quiet moment in your heart, and just say, hey, Lord, we've prayed to You today, we've celebrated You here this morning, and it's been good for us to do those things. But God, will You meet with me right now? I know the pastor's about to teach the Word of God, and it's a corporate message to many people here today. But God, would You speak to me? Would You speak to my heart concerning Your will for my life, concerning things that I might need to hear from You today, in order to be better equipped to serve You in the coming week, in order to be able to reflect Your glory in a better way to those people that I will be coming into contact next week. Because I believe that God has you here by divine appointment. I believe that it's not by accident that He brought you to this place and this time, because I believe in the sovereignty of God. And so I believe there's something specifically that He might like to whisper into your ear this morning that would strengthen you, that would encourage you, that would help you in your journey with the Lord this week. So let's just ask God to do that right now, okay? Our Father, You are so very good and gracious to us, more than we deserve. We recognize that it was all of You that You sent Your only begotten Son to this earth to die for our sin, and that He was resurrected on the third day, thus bringing to us eternal life, and that You offer that eternal life to us as a precious gift. And Lord, we have received that gift. We've taken that gift to be our own. And as a result, You've given us the indwelling Holy Spirit, and we acknowledge that Your word is inerrant and true. And so as we gather here this morning, Lord, we would just ask that You would simply not only meet with us as the body of Jesus Christ, but You would meet with us as individual members of the body of Christ. And those things that we need to hear from You this morning, would you just whisper those things to us? And Lord, we are going to make our hearts attentive to Your voice here this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This morning, we're going to be looking at John chapter 17, verses 11 through 21. That's listed on the back of your bulletin there. I'd like to read the passage and then talk a little bit about it with you. And probably some of the things I'm going to say are different than you might hear in other messages related to this particular passage. And maybe we'll come back to that a bit later in another sermon. But there's some specific things that I feel like God wants us to hear today from John chapter 17, starting at verse 11. Jesus says, I'm no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. This is, of course, part of Jesus' high priestly prayer to the Father, one of the final events prior to His betrayal. Jesus said, I'm no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to You, Holy Father, keep them in Your name. And that Jesus referring to the disciples there, the name which You have given Me, that they may be one even as We are one. While I was with them, I was keeping them in Your name, which You have given Me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have joy, their joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sake, I sanctified myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. You know who that's talking about, don't you? That's talking about you. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This morning, I'd like to spend the preponderance of the time emphasizing Jesus' desire for unity and oneness in the body of Jesus Christ. Notice Jesus' teaching in the second half of verse 11. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And then you jump down to verse 20. It says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. As we know, this is one of the final things that Jesus has to say to his disciples, or I guess even to the Heavenly Father in this high priestly prayer in these final moments that he has with the disciples before his betrayal. And Jesus felt that unity amongst his disciples was something of importance, that in these final moments with his disciples gathered around him, that he was going to approach his Heavenly Father and pray for such unity to occur on earth as it does in heaven. Jesus advocates for individual members of the body of Christ to live in oneness and harmony. The call for unity and oneness in these verses is set in contrast to the world. Jesus had made a contrasting statement in this passage as he talks about the world and the attack that the believer will sustain from the world or will receive from the world. And he talks about the Holy Father. The unity Jesus is praying for is a unity and oneness among individual members of the church as they stand shoulder to shoulder against the persecution of the world toward the Word of God. We are to stand not simply in opposition to the world, but we are to stand in support of each other. See, I think that's part of the emphasis of this passage. It's about us standing together. It's about us walking together, for we're stronger together than we are apart. We all are familiar with the fact that God has given to the body of Christ spiritual gifts. And in the giving out of spiritual gifts, they are given for the common good. And that the common good of those spiritual gifts is that we serve one another with those talents, skills, and abilities that God has given us in order that we might build one another up. And so harmony and unity within the body of Christ is a very important element to victory of the church. Remember, the ideology of the world often leads to conflict and division as people are driven by the sin nature. And being driven by the sin nature usually means the elevating of self, no matter what the cost is to other people. The sin nature is the putting of self first, even at the expense of other people. Therefore, we see that following the world and the following of Christ, they're kind of two different pathways in life. Jesus calls his church to unity and oneness in following the love of God, which gives of self to the best interest of others, in contrast to the world where dispute and conflict arises as a result of selfishness, where self is elevated above others and self doesn't care what it costs others for our benefit. Because of these two differing views of life, the love and unity and oneness in Christ versus the and that idea of serving one another versus that idea of serving self, we find that the world has a disdained hatred for God and His will, as evidenced in this passage. And so when we think about what we surrender to, the world surrenders to the flesh. The Christian surrendering his will to the to God, there's a divergence of path. And God tells us in this passage that as the world entrenches itself in itself, that it's going to hate what the Christian represents. Hence, unity, harmony, togetherness, and oneness in the church is an important ally to us in our spiritual battle, in our spiritual welfare, as we hold each other up in the Lord. That's why I enjoy our prayer time on Sunday morning. We're holding each other up in the Lord as conflicts arise. And not only do we hold each other up in the Lord, but oftentimes when we pray during that time, there is also an element of thanksgiving, because we look back and we see together how we have approached the throne of grace with a prayer request, and we have seen God's answer to that request, and we come back together as a church to thank the Lord for that answer. And it reminds us, prayer works. It works. Because we've prayed and God has answered, and we return to give thanksgiving because we recognize that what has been done could only have been done by God. A little later in the message, I'm going to talk a bit about the work of the flesh as it relates to the world. But for now, I want to discuss how unity and oneness in the body of Christ provides us a great platform for propagating the gospel to the world. And I say this because I think it's important for us to understand that love is not a tool for evangelism. And you might scratch your head on that. Love is not a tool for evangelism. Rather, love is the essence of our heart in relationship to God and our care and concern for others. In other words, love isn't a uniform that we put on. It's not an external something. Love is an internal something that bleeds out of our life onto other people. And so when we talk about loving God, and when we talk about loving others, and we talk about serving God, and we talk about serving others, it's not a religious duty that we do, but it's an honor that we have, that because we love God and we love others, it is our honor to serve God and to serve others. And there's an intrinsic joy that comes into our lives when we fulfill that wiring harness of love that God has implanted to us, and we find great satisfaction and joy and contentment in being what God has called us to be. Serving people in the church is not a Christian duty. Rather, it is a Christian honor. It is a Christian privilege to share God's love with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Thus, the things we do in serving others is not because it's a Christian job. It's not part of a job description. We serve others because we embrace them and we value them for being made in the image of God. and it's our privilege to engage them. Oneness and unity among members of the body of Christ reflects the character of God. Oneness and unity is a fruit of love shared between believers. Remember, a prominent characteristic or a prominent character attribute of God is love. God is love. 1 John 4:15 through 16, and I think on your bulletin, we missed the 1 John part of that, but it's there on the front of your bulletin. It says this: whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in loves abides in God, and God abides in him. Now, think about what 1 John is saying here. 1 John is teaching us that love is the trademark of God. God is love, and love is God's brand, if you would. Therefore, love as the trademark of God becomes the trademark of Christianity. For those who identify with Christ as Lord, having accepted Christ as Savior, they should be characterized by and known for their love for one another. Now pause and give consideration to your life. Those that are closest to you, those that are around you, those that you work with, those that you know in the community, would they look at your life and say, you know, one of the things I really like about so-and-so is they're so kind and gracious and good. They're so loving. They're so kind. They're so available to helping others in their time of need. You see, that should be our brand as Christ followers, because that's the brand of God. God is love. And one way believers embrace the desire to love others is because we experience and we feel the warmth of God's love in our life. As we feel and sense the warmth of God in our lives by the provision of eternal life, by God forgiving us of our sin, by God acting in kind and generous ways to us, as we are recipients of that, as we are those that walk with God and in fellowship with God, as we walk away from that time with God when we sense His presence and know He is in, doesn't that just want to spill out of your lives when you walk into the world? So it's not a duty that we do in serving God. It's something that just happens to spill out of us because God is so in us and God so fills us that He can't help but leak out of our lives when we deal with other people. Remember this: God is spirit, and thus God has no material substance by which to express His love to mankind. And I say that understanding the incarnation in Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. But we all know that Jesus Christ is in a resurrected state, seated at the right hand of the Father. And so on earth right now, the only visible presence of God is His children. Us. We are the trademark of God upon this earth, and how we live leaves a fingerprint impression on people in terms of how they view God. God is expressing His love to the world, having expressed it through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But God continues to express that love to the world through us as we propagate the truth of the gospel to others. We become the what? Ambassador. The ambassador of God's love to the world. So what I'm saying is God's children are the visible manifestation and evidence of God's love in the world. Think about this. Have you ever seen the wind? Now, I'm sure we would all agree that the wind exists, even though the wind is invisible to our human eye, right? I mean, we know the wind exists because we can feel it on our skin when it blows. We know the wind exists because it messes up our hair. It blows the leaves across the street. It causes the waves to become white caps on the lake. We would all think it absurd if a person said to us, there's no such thing as the wind, especially when we are experiencing that nice, cool evening breeze after a hot summer day. Indeed, all of us have probably confessed at some time in our life, wow, that breeze feels so good. Or we said, oh, that chill factor is annoying and painful. We confess the existence of something we haven't seen, but we could only feel its effects on. So because God is spirit and unseen by the human eye, we know God exists because of his impact on the physical world. We see that in natural creation. But we also see the impact of God's impression on the lives of people that he has rescued from sin and that he has transformed into saints to be his ambassadors. People see and feel the effect of God through the attitude and the acts of his children. In other words, you are kind of that breeze that blows through somebody's life that touches them in such a way that gives evidence of the fact of God's existence and gives evidence of the fact of God's love in their lives. Now, they may not physically see God, but they will physically feel the love of God through how you touch them as a result of the Holy Spirit's leading in your life. People see and feel the effects of God through the attitudes and acts of his children, loving acts, kind acts, generous acts. God's children, those who have been changed for all of eternity because they have experienced the love of God, become an ambassador of that love of God to others. Why? Because experiencing the love of God changes us. Experiencing the love of God makes us different than we would otherwise be. The love of God throws through us is the love of God flowing through us is not a spiritual work that we produce through self-effort. God's love is a spiritual experience we enjoy in our personal relationship with God, and then it kind of leaks out of us as we walk throughout the week. Now, this week I was painting our front door with a low-end paint sprayer. The paint sprayer reservoir held a little more than a quart of paint in it. And as I painted, I had to refill the reservoir two or three times to complete the job. Now, in one filling of the reservoir, I was a little distracted and not paying great attention as to how fast I was pouring the paint into this little one-quart reservoir. Thus, when I got to the full line of the reservoir, I was still pouring. The result, the paint overflowed out of the reservoir and poured onto my hand. And as it ran down the outside of the reservoir, it dripped on the floor. Red paint was on the little wrench that I had there and the little screwdriver that I had there. Fortunately, I have learned lessons about my carelessness in the past, and I had a tarp down on the ground, so that was a good thing. But the things all around me seemed to become red. And as I thought about that, I thought, oh, praise God. Unintended consequence. But as I thought about that paint overflowing the reservoir and onto my hand and onto the other things, as I look back on that and in relationship to this study, I thought, isn't that how we want the love of God to flow out of us? That it comes from our sense of the overflowing love of God pouring out of us onto other people. That God would be so involved in our lives and we would be so involved with God in our lives that His love would just happen to spill out of us in such a way that it would impact the environment that we're in. That it would impact the environment in a positive way and it would be experienced by other people in a good way because the love of God is falling out of us and onto them. You know what else I discovered when I finished painting the doors and I did some cleanup of the area, and I'll get to the rest of that later. I also discovered the red paint was on stuff that I didn't even know it was on. The red paint had touched things and left its mark in a place that I didn't even comprehend at the time of the spill. There are a few spots of red on a couple other tools and some on the garage floor that I didn't know about till I began to work on cleanup. And you know, when the love of God overflows out of us and in our lives, there are going to be times that it touches people's lives and leave a mark on them that we didn't even know that it was leaving a mark behind. And we may find out years later or months later, or we may never find out that somebody says, yeah, this thing happened and this person did this, and man, it really struck me as the love of God in my life. See, the love of God overflows out of us. It's not a job description. So then, we learn that love is more than flowery words or spoken words. Love is an action which reaches into the lives of others as it overflows out of us. Remember, the Apostle Paul taught the greatest of all things is love. So love in a church setting is more than sharing the same church building with others during a Sunday morning sermon. This isn't love per se because we all showed up here today. Love is how we love God, and His love flows through us to one another as we pray for one another, care for one another, understands one another's need, and seek to meet those needs because we are loving people. Now, granted, none of us is big enough or large enough to do everything for someone. We're not able to meet all their need. And none of us is big enough or large enough to do something for everyone that has a need. But all of us are big enough and large enough to do something for someone in need because we are compelled by the love of God that overflows out of us to care for them. This is called leaving the fingerprint of God on the life of somebody that God, by divine appointment, brings into your world who He desires for you to place His fingerprint on their life. Now, I want to be careful. I don't want to frame the good works of doing good for someone to be a legalistic hoop that we jump through to do our good work duty for God. What Jesus is praying for in regard to His disciples in this passage is that as a result of their own personal interaction with God, that they would grow into a different attitude than what characterizes the world. Jesus desires the Christ follower to embrace the core principle of God's love within their being. Going back to John 17, Jesus says the world will hate the believer. He will hate the disciple of Jesus. I spent time thinking about why. Why would the world hate a Jesus disciple who seeks to be a reflection of God's love? Well, let me start by first pointing out that that's the nature of the world. Galatians 5, 20 and 21 talks about the works of the flesh and the behavior of the flesh, and it includes this: enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, and envyings. The sin nature has its own way of working through conflict. The world has, the flesh has its own way of dealing with stress and personal offenses that it sustains. The selfish desires of the flesh advocate for its own way, even if it is at the expense of other people. The flesh cares more about what it wants and desires than it cares about the personal, emotional, financial, or other expenses that it imposes on peoples to satisfy its desire. Look at today's political situation, and it presents an accurate picture of sin and how the world works, that it desires its own way regardless of what it costs somebody else. In contrast to the self-serving attitude of the flesh, Jesus calls his disciples to walk in a different manner than that, to act in a different way than that, to live different than according to the value system of selfishness and fleshly desires. We read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, again on the front of your bulletin, in contrast to the enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissension, factions, and enmity, in contrast to that, this is what we are told by the Apostle Paul. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. This is the contrast between how the world acts and how the believer is to act. Now, this does not mean that when we come against an issue or a situation that we ignore our own interest. I think the way that the passage states it is, do not merely look out for your own personal interests. You have to consider the big picture of an issue in regard to how it impacts you, but it goes on to say, but also for the interest of others. Christ followers recognize that God is spirit, and as a child of God, we are the evidence to the world. We are the evidence to the world of God's love as we love others on God's behalf. One of the ways we reflect God's love is in our unity, in our oneness, and in our servanthood. Let me kind of wind down with this thought here. Unity and oneness in the body of Christ is a positive statement from a Christ follower about their faith in God. You know, when people live in the world, non-believers live in the world, that as they walk day by day, they get bruised by the selfishness of the world. They sustain emotional injury as they walk in a selfish environment where the world is looking out for its own interest, irregardless of a cost to other people. And so people get emotionally wounded. People are spiritually wounded, and in some cases, people are physically wounded by the physical selfishness of the world and how it acts. So when somebody becomes injured emotionally, spiritually, physically by the world, and it loses its hope in that system, where does that person turn to for hope? Now, if the church is acting like the world, there's no hope to be found in the church. But if the church is acting with oneness and unity, under the inspiration and power of the love of God as displayed through the indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives, we provide an attractive healing place. We provide a place where people can come and where they are hurt and bruised and bleeding, they can find healing in the name of Jesus, through the love of God that is experienced by the visible church of God to the world. And so it is important that we as individuals and we as a corporate body in our journey, that we remain on the path that God has called us to journey on, and that is to be loving, kind, gracious, merciful people, living out the image of God in our lives, so that when the world and somebody comes to the end of their rope in the world and they are unable to manage the world because of their own hurt and pain, that we can bring to them the healing salve of Jesus. The world may hate us, and they may think that we are weak and soft, and boy, those Christians, they just need a crutch, and they may look at us and say, you're never going to get what you can get in life because you let people run you over, and you're sappy people who care about others, and you got to get a stiff spine, and if you want it in this world, you got to go get it, and you got to run some people over some of the time. We're not that. That's not what we've been called to be. That's not who we are as the children of God. See, the world values that. Self-promotion at the expense of others. That's different than the way that we've been called to live under the influence of God's love overflowing out of us. So what makes Jesus, what makes God attractive to a non-believer is that when people who are smitten and bitten by the world's enmity and strife and jealousy and outbursts of anger and disputes, dissensions, factions, and envyings, that as they've been bruised and hurt or devastated by the me first and me only world, as they've become victims of the viciousness of the me first and only group, they find in a church individuals and a body of believers that are there to bleed the love of God out on them. The contrast to the world. This is how the church body of Christ is to love like God loves. We act in a way that allows the overflowing of God to leak out of us onto broken people from the world so that they might see Jesus, something different than what the world has to offer. I've used my allotted time this morning, so I finish here asking this question. What is leaking out of your life day by day? What is leaking out of your life onto others? What do you desire to have leak out of your life on others? And I'm not asking you to put on the costume of love today. What I'm asking you is to invest yourself in that personal relationship and walk with God, so that you are filled with His love in order that it might run off of you into the lives of others. Go ahead, Jack, you can go. I want to take a moment here to just ask you. Jack needs to go, I know. I'd like you just to take a moment to kind of bow your heads and close your eyes and just take a moment's journey with me. You know where you live. You know the people that God has brought into your life. You know them by name. You know them by relationship. As you fellowship with God here today, and as you feel the love of God welling up in you, can you think of someone or several someones that God may be speaking to your heart about, that He's saying, you know, I really want you to be inconvenienced in your life to reach out to and touch this person with my love? Can you think of somebody like that in your world? That maybe God's just saying, hey, you know that so-and-so has a need over here. And oftentimes we pray, God, meet that need. But maybe today the prayer needs to be, God, how do you want me to meet that need on your behalf? And if you can think of somebody like that in your life at this point in time, would you just have a discussion with God where you just make a commitment to Him that says, God, if you just show me what it is that you want me to do to reach out to this person this week, I'm willing to do it. I'm just willing to do it. And be used by you to express your love to others. And perhaps if you can't think of anybody, life's just going smooth and you don't know anybody like that, could you just say, hey, God, I know that you want me to be your fingerprint in the lives of people. So God, would you, in my journey this week, would you bring me to at least one person that I might be able to allow your love to flow out of me and onto them? And God, if you bring that person to me, I promise you, God, I'm going to take whatever inconvenient step is necessary to do what you've asked me to do with that one. And that's how we'll make it real with God this week. Okay? Right now, just you and God, give you a few seconds to just have that discussion.